Our gospel reading this morning, we are continuing to work through the Gospel of Mark. We're in chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 this morning. You will find that on page 914 of the Church Bibles. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him. They woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and the sea. "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come to you with your word before us. We ask that you open your word to us, that we would hear the very words that you would have us hear today. We also ask that you open us to your word, that hearing, we would do what you have us to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. In early 1933, newly elected President Franklin Delano Roosevelt delivered his inaugural address to a nation in the throes of the Great Depression. In an effort to reassure his fellow Americans, he uttered the now famous words, "The only thing we have to fear is fear itself." This is perhaps a more eloquent and more presidential version of what your mother and father might have said to you when you were a little child. If you were unable to sleep at night, perhaps convinced that there were monsters in the closet, or maybe just unsettled about something that you couldn't name, they probably said something along the lines of, "Go back to bed, honey. There's nothing to be afraid of." Well, today's gospel reading has a lot to do with fear. The disciples are in a boat with Jesus. There are 12 of them at this point. We have skipped a couple of chapters since last week's scene in the house in Capernaum where Jesus healed the paralytic. Jesus has continued healing. He's called 8 more apostles to join Peter, Andrew, James, and John. His popularity has grown. The crowds have grown. But the controversy about him has grown also. In chapter 3, we read that the Pharisees are now plotting to put him to death. But Jesus has continued to teach, especially to teach the 12. He begins to help them see that the reign of God that he has come to announce is different from what they might expect. It is powerful. And he continues to heal and to cast out demons as part of the first fruits of that kingdom. But that kingdom, he tells them, is like a mustard seed, the smallest of the seeds. It is powerful, but its power is not obvious. Now, after teaching for a while, Jesus and the apostles head out on the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. The geography of this sea in northern Israel makes it really susceptible to storms. It's small by standards of Lake Michigan, but still a pretty big lake. It's 5 miles wide by about 9 miles long. It's fairly shallow and sits a few hundred feet below sea level. But very near to the sea, there are mountains and hills, and so the proximity to one another makes it common for winds and for storms to kick up pretty quickly. So the apostles, most of whom were fishermen, they would have been used to storms. So this must have been a very powerful storm because it terrifies the 12. They wake Jesus up from a nap. Don't you care that we are perishing? And he scolds them with his questions. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? You've been following me. You've seen what I can do. Have you still no faith? He doesn't say that there's nothing to be afraid of. This storm is very real, but he focuses on their faith. Have you still no faith? I think it's easy to picture this scene as a metaphor for our lives as individuals. We get in the boat with Jesus, trying to follow him, and a storm in our life kicks up, and we can't figure out why he's asleep. The storm that you are in right now might be the ending of a relationship. Or maybe it's money problems. Maybe it's confusion or frustration with your vocation. Or maybe it's a fear of failure. It could be an illness, or maybe it is even the approach of death. Or it could be that we see the church itself as a boat, and we see the church being tossed to and fro by storms. A boat has long been a common symbol for the church, and this is an easy jump to make. If that's the case, what are the storms? We might look around and see a lack of young people in church and worry about whether we're passing on the faith to the next generation. We might see attacks on the faith from an increasingly secular society. We might see pressures on the church from many different quarters and be afraid and wonder if Jesus is asleep. Now, it can be tempting for preachers with a passage like this to talk about these storms, as I have just done, and urge you just to have more faith. After all, isn't that what Jesus did to the disciples? Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? I could stand up here and really amp up the rhetorical questions and the guilt, trying to get you to see these 12 as bad Christians and to see yourselves in the 12 there. That clearly the answer is for us just to dig deeper and to have more faith. When the storms of life kick up and threaten you, I might conclude, if you just have faith, the storms will go away. Now, some of you might like me to end like that because I've only been talking for a few minutes. But as I have walked with a number of you through these kinds of storms, I can't say to you that the only thing we have to fear is fear. And I think that urging you just to try harder and to have more faith would have about as lasting an effect as your parents telling you that there's nothing to be afraid of. You know better. I know better. We know that there are very real things to fear. And sometimes trying harder to have faith just simply won't work. So there must be something more to our reading this morning. Notice that we see two kinds of fear in the boat. There is the fear that the 12 felt from the storm that they were facing. This is the fear that causes them to panic, to wake Jesus, to accuse him of not caring. Then they finally get him awake, and it says, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. The second fear is after he has calmed the storm. It says, and they were filled with a great awe and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? As I studied this text this week, I thought that maybe our NRSV translation, the translation that we read here, might miss something in saying that they were filled with a great awe, because the very literal translation here would read that they feared a great fear. Now, this first fear during the storm is the fear of what they feel, the fear of what they feel is a threat to their existence. It is a fear that we will see again as Jesus goes to the cross, when they scatter, all of his followers scatter and leave him to face the cross alone. It is the fear that we have of a terrible diagnosis or maybe a terrorist attack. It's the fear of a massive financial breakdown or the fear that we will suffer. When it comes to the church, maybe it's the fear that Jesus might have been wrong and the gates of hell might actually prevail against the church. But the second fear, the fear that comes after he has calmed the storm, is different. This is more than a fear of pure power over the elements. This is a fear that we see throughout the Bible. It is the kind of fear that the shepherds in Bethlehem felt, as described in the Gospel of Luke, when the angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. This is the fear of the Lord. We read about it in a lot of places. It is the kind of fear that the psalmist and the writer of Proverbs call the beginning of wisdom. It is a kind of fear that will also become clearer to us later in Mark as Jesus continues his ministry. It's the kind of fear that we will find in the women at the empty tomb. The first kind of fear is a fear of death, a Good Friday fear. The second kind is an Easter fear. It's a resurrection fear. It's a gospel fear. A fear that makes us say, who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? So maybe it is better rendered a great awe. It is an awe of the gospel that stands out even more when we look closely at our Old Testament reading this morning. The story of Jonah is probably pretty familiar to you, but when you read both Jonah 1 and Mark 4 together, something amazing happens. Did you see the similarities? In Jonah, there was a mighty storm that the ship threatened to break up. In Mark, a great windstorm arose. The waves beat into the boat so that the boat was already being swamped. Jonah had gone down into the hold of the ship and was fast asleep. And Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. In Jonah, the captain came and said to him, "What are you doing sound asleep? Get up and call on your God. Perhaps the God will spare us a thought so that we do not perish." The 12 woke up Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" It seems that there is one big difference between the two, though, in how the storm was calmed. Jonah has the sailors throw him into the sea, while Jesus merely speaks and the storm subsides. We could explain that by saying, well, you know, Jonah is merely a prophet, and Jesus is the Son of God. As Christians, we believe that Jesus is God himself, the incarnate one. And so this creator, as the firstborn of all creation, as the image of the invisible God, as the one through whom and in whom all things hold together, he would not have to call upon God, but could speak to calm the storm, just as he spoke to create the earth. But I think there's more to it than that. We have been looking pretty closely at these seven verses in Mark, almost as if we had taken a pair of binoculars to look at it. We zero in on little parts and see them amplified. But did you ever look through binoculars the wrong way? If you turn them around, the picture looks really far away and pretty small, and you see the whole thing. If we did that for a minute, we might see the whole story of Mark's gospel in this one little paragraph. Instead of zooming in to see every little detail, we zoom really far out to see the whole story. And if we do that, we see even more similarities with Jonah. In the gospel, we see how Jesus came to calm the biggest of the storms, the storm caused by sin and death, the storm that separates us from the peace of God. In the gospel, we see Jesus by his praying, not what I want, but what you want, praying not my will, but thy will be done, by his submitting to the crucifixion, by his taking our sin to the cross with him. Jesus essentially says the same thing as Jonah. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will quiet down for you. We even see Jesus in the belly of the fish, in the tomb, for 3 days. This is where it comes back to the question of faith and fear. It is really not how much faith you have, but the object of your faith. It is not really how much trust you can generate from deep within yourself, but the one in whom you put that trust. It is really not so much whether you have fear, but the kind of fear that you have. A Good Friday fear finds us in the boat, maybe cowering, buffeted by by storms, wondering why it seems that God doesn't care, why it seems that Jesus is asleep, why it seems that Jesus has abandoned us. But if we see that Jesus faced the ultimate storm for us and did not abandon us, if he did not abandon us on the way to the cross, if he was the better Jonah, the perfect Jonah, if he allowed himself to be thrown into the sea to save all of us, if he calmed the only storm that can really kill us, the one that can separate us from God, then how could we think that he would abandon us in the very real, but ultimately less significant storms that we face every day? How could we ever think that he does not care, that he's sleeping while we suffer? And when we realize that he calms that ultimate storm, that is when we realize that he has given us an Easter fear, a great awe, a gospel awe. Let us pray. God of the wind and the sea, we come to you at a time when we might often see good reason to be afraid. We might fear for the church, for our denomination, for our congregation. We might fear for ourselves, for our lives, for our loved ones during storms that we face. Grant us, we pray, an Easter fear. Grant us a great and necessary and legitimate fear of the Lord. Grant us a fear that leads to wisdom, a resurrection fear. Grant us a great gospel awe. Amen.